So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. For you know quite well the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, the disaster will fall on them and as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. He ended last chapter with a note talking about the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes back, he will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So I want to preface up here. Are we encouraged by knowing that Jesus can come back at any minute?
Yes.
I am. Ask me tomorrow, though, when I'm into sin, when I've got a funky attitude, when I'm pleasing my flesh. I'm not so excited for Jesus to return then, am I? Oh, I'm stuffing my face with chocolate cake and grape soda. Oh, boy, Lord, don't come back right now. I'm being a little piggy, right? But he's saying comfort each other with these words. This rapture doctrine is uncomfortable. One of the teachings of the early church is they honestly believed Jesus could come back at any minute. They were excited. Right? I was gone for a week. Oh, and that drive home on Saturday was the longest drive. I just couldn't wait to see my baby, right? And Michelle had the house all cleaned and ready, and she's all showered and prettied up, and even the dogs had little bows in their ears. Everybody was waiting for Papa to come home, you know? And let's just say she missed me. We'll leave it at that, okay? But that's the way we should feel about the Lord. There's a purifying effect knowing that Jesus can come back for his bride, his church, at any minute. Because the other side of it is those who are left, they're going to go through a tough time. Okay? God is going to pour out his wrath on this earth. We're going to talk a little bit about that. You're going to see this term all throughout the Bible. It's the day of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, it particularly applies to when God pours out his wrath on this earth. Certain passages mean the rapture. Certain passages mean the second coming when Christ comes with the church. But you need to be a good Bible student and read everything before the passage and everything after the passage and study it in its context. But the day of the Lord, it says, his return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Now, these last couple of years have been quite exciting on the news. We've had one so-called Bible teacher, Harold Camping, predicted that the rapture was going to occur on May 21st, and then it didn't happen, and then it was supposed to occur on October 21st. Well, he was wrong both times. And if anybody predicts the day of the rapture, just show them this verse right here. It says, the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Nobody knows the day, the time, or the hour. Nobody knows. So if somebody says they know, call them a nobody because nobody knows. Okay? See, if people knew when Jesus was coming back, how do you think they would live?
Horrible.
Yeah. Oh, I got time.
Outrage.
You've heard the story, right? I would always plan house parties when my friends' parents would leave town. We knew when they were coming back. Yeah, so we had all the way up till about a half hour till they came back to clean all the vomit and the beer cans and the pot seeds and everything out of the house. That's the way we would live as Christians. We would party and live for ourselves. And, well, you know, I've been listening to a particular pastor I enjoy, and he's really praying for one of two things. And the reason he's praying for one of these two things is this. He says, you know why the world is in the condition that it's in today? Is it the politician's fault? No. Is it the non-believer's fault? No. It's the Christian's fault the world looks like this. See, Jesus charged us to be salt and light. Right? Salt preserves. Salt flavors. Salt influences. Light. Right? You don't turn on the dark switch. You turn on the light switch. And the light exposes the darkness. However, the church lives and acts just like the non-believers, don't we? We're losing our effectiveness. We're not influencing everybody. We're too busy being influenced, saying things like, well, everybody does this. Well, we're not everybody, right? We're God's children, and we're to live differently. We are to be affecting people for eternity. I mean, if you honestly believed in a heaven and hell, how do you think your relationship building skills would be? Are you polite enough to let somebody to go to hell for eternity, or are you rude enough to get them into heaven? Now, this particular pastor is praying for one of two things. He's saying, Lord, either send revival or just rapture us out of here. Right? We're not praying for revival in the world. We're praying for revival in the church. I mean, influence of the Holy Spirit needs to start in this circle. We need to be yielded over to the Holy Spirit right here. Because God's not going to use an unsubmitted people to reach an unsubmitted world. We need to be under His influence, right? I'm not praying for an external revival. I'm going, Lord, revive us. But if that's not going to happen, we're not going to go on to influence anybody. So just pull us out of here. Just get us. Just take us home. Right. Let's go be with the Lord. Right. And just let the chips hit the floor, you know. But this church here, he says, I don't need to write this to you. I've already covered all this with you. And personally, I have covered this, maybe not with you individually, but as this fellowship has grown and matured, you can go online. We went through the book of Revelation. It's an exciting study because it gives us the timeline of all the events that are going to happen before Jesus literally comes back a second time. But notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there will be no escape. Now, we've had some women in this room that have had children, and you, right? It was just all of a sudden everything was good, right? Oh, yeah, praise the Lord, pass the hot dish, and uh-oh, we got to get to the hospital right now. Things are changing real fast. Things out of my control. A baby's coming, right? And you would think all the pain and the mess and the suffering that you would go through would be a deterrent for this wanting to have more babies, but you end up having another one. But that's the thing, is the world is groaning, creation is groaning for the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. See, the thing is not only do we have Jesus coming back, but we have Satan running around this world, and he doesn't want anybody here to be back for that second coming. He's killing people off left and right and getting people to jump feet first into hell left and right. And we have an opportunity to put the brakes on that. But we think, right, out of the 60s, we had this whole world peace movement. You know, love, love, love. I want to buy the world a Coke. And blah, 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 right? And we just had this, like, let's just have world peace. But what does that look like? Who was going to... We just would say peace. Like, it was just like, it could just occur. It's natural demand. No. We never had a method for peace. We just wanted it. And I believe God has wired us to have peace. However, there's only one way you can have peace, and that's peace with God. Right? When you are born again, when Christ has come into your heart, you are no longer at war with the Creator of the universe. And so, peace starts in here. There's a great bumper sticker that says, "No Jesus, no peace." But when you know Jesus, you will know peace. Okay, the world has no way to create peace. There will be a time, however, when the church is gone, when the Antichrist is revealed, there will be a time of peace for about 3.5 years. This Antichrist is going to show up and make this Middle East peace contract, right, which will affect the whole world. And there'll be 3.5 years of peace on this earth, and it's a false sense of peace. Because at the end of that 3.5 years, then all hell is going to break loose on this earth, right? This is called the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7-year tribulation. We're going to get into that a little more. But there will be a false sense of peace. And that's it. Don't you find that with the people in your life that everything's good? They don't need God. Oh, the bills are paid. Oh, the car's running good. Everybody's you know, healthy. What do we need God for? We're good people. They say things like that. We're good people. You know what? The Bible says there are no good people. You know why I'm a Christian? Because I am a carnal, wretched, fleshy bag of vomitous pus. I understand that. There are no good people. Nobody needs Jesus less than the next person. Everybody I know is dying and going to hell or has Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no like, well, he's the exception to the rule. The Bible doesn't apply to him because deep down inside he means well. No. You on your best day is still going to hell. If it wasn't for the grace of Jesus Christ, okay, we would be in a pickle. Well, it's a false peace. Satan loves to lull people to sleep with that. Why do you think people go to the cabin on Sundays for church instead of church? Oh, I can worship God out in my backyard. I can worship God on my golf course. I can worship God on my Harley. Well, can I bring a Harley and a golf club into church then? I mean, if that's the case. But you look at those people's lives and they really have little or no relationship with the Lord. You don't see them reading their Bibles and praying. You know, oh, they'll pray, you know, for funerals and the big stuff. But really, they're very self-sufficient and they don't need the Lord. And that's exactly what the world wants, is we want to get rid of God, don't we? Because God is inconvenient. Hell is inconvenient. That's why this government's busy trying to make itself God in our lives. It wants to tell you what to eat, when to eat, what doctor to go to, where to live, who lives, who dies. A lot of people think this socialized medicine's a good thing. No. We're just going to set up shacks out in the woods and we're just going to put bullets in people's heads. That's what happened in Russia. That's what happened in Germany. They're going to decide who's convenient and who's inconvenient. Not to the Lord, though. Everybody's important to God. Right? Everybody has a place in the body of Christ. He died for every person on this earth. See, the government didn't die for us. But that's it. It comes back to this false sense of security and this false sense of peace. And we look at 9/11. 9/11, right? America got shooken up for about 15 minutes, right? We've not had a domestic attack on our soil to that degree. Sure, we've had, you know, the Timothy McVeigh bombing down in the Oklahoma City. But we've never had foreign terrorists on our soil. And I believe God allowed that. I think God was trying to create a revival, but it was the revival that never was. Everybody ran out and bought God Bless America stickers and put it on their truck. And that lasted about 6 months. Every church in America was full for 6 months. And then right now they're going to go build a mosque on the 9/11 site. We're like rewarding the bad guys for what they've done to us. Because Islam's a religion of peace. Okay? I don't know about you, but the peace they're talking about is the peace that you get when you stick your boot on your opponent's neck in a street fight. There's peace. Yeah, there's that peace of submission. Like, hey, don't kill me. That's the peace that Islam offers. But only Christ can offer true peace. The world can't offer that. They can just offer an illusion of peace. Verse 4, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you, who are all children of the light and of the day, we don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Again, he's reminding us that the day of the Lord is going to come unexpectedly like a thief. I mean, anybody here has ever been robbed or burglarized? Wake up in the morning, the car window's broken, or, you know, someone's been in your house. It doesn't feel good, does it? And then if you knew they were going to come, you would have been prepared. You would have had that little 12-gauge locked and loaded. You know, there's two lies Satan likes to play on us. A, that he doesn't even exist. B, you got plenty of time. And that's what happens in a Christian's life. They stop living pure and holy because Jesus isn't coming back just yet. We got time. One more beer. Last call, right? That's really when I'm in sin, I forget that Jesus is in the room. We were down in Nine Rivers this week, and one of the guys down there invited me to watch a real ungodly movie. I'm like, hey, I don't watch those movies. I'm a Christian. And he's like, good one. You don't need to mention names. And I'm like, really? I don't watch these kind of movies. I don't watch rated R movies. Why would I do that? He's like, well, if that's the case, then you can't watch any movies. They're all ungodly. I'm like, suit yourself, but I'm just letting you know, I'm not going to watch that movie. And he goes on to watch it, and I'm like, hey, Marcus, would you, hi, Marcus, I'll give you a quarter next time I see you. I said, hey, bro, would you watch that movie if Jesus is in the room? Oh, no. He's like, okay. All right, just checking. I'm like, I'm not going to watch it. I mean, I have enough filth and garbage and perversion in my head. I don't need any more. Where are you going, Ed? You can sit still perfect at home or in a truck, but you can't sit still in church. Anyways, this is a comedy show. It's like old-time radio hour. So, anyways, that's our filter. Would you say and do the things you say and do if Jesus were in the room with you? That should be my filter. Because the good news is, Jesus is watching. The bad news is, Jesus is watching, yeah. But we are not in the dark about these things. You know, the beautiful thing about the Bible is it tells us the end from the beginning, doesn't it? And the Lord has charged us with knowing His Word. He expects us to know His Word. He expects us to know these things. Right? And He's given us a timeline as far as what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. He's even given us a timepiece, and that timepiece is the nation of Israel. The last great piece of prophecy that has ever occurred. I mean, there's smaller things going on, but when the nation of Israel was formed in May 14th, 1948, that was huge. No people group ever in history has come back from losing their language, from losing their cultural identity, from losing their actual place of physical identity, right? Their country of origin. No other country has ever been able to claim that. Israel is the only country that has been able to come back from absolute dispersion and ruin because Jesus' words, Christ's words, God's word, the Bible has told us that that was going to happen. You see, the second coming of Christ is going to be for one reason and one reason only, and that's to come back to the nation of Israel. And from A.D. 70 until May 14th, 1948, Israel didn't exist. It was a swampy desert wasteland. See, when the Romans sacked Israel and Jerusalem, they dispersed the Jews throughout Europe, Russia, Africa, Asia. And then when Israel was reformed, when the Holocaust occurred and it gathered all the Jews together, they needed a place to go. In America, Harry Truman said, hey, let's give them their land. See, the word Palestinian isn't in the Bible. The Palestinians are a group that really has no ethnic claim or ethnic identity of their own. It's just been a group of people that have been displaced by the Romans and placed there. They don't have any land contract with that place, but as we've read in Genesis, Genesis 12 shows us that that land was given to Abraham and his descendants, which are the nation of Israel. But Jesus is going to return for his people, and he's going to establish himself as the Messiah in the line of the King of David, in Jerusalem, in the temple, for his people. See, that hasn't happened yet. See, there's over 300 prophecies that predicted Jesus' first coming, and there's over 600 prophecies that predicted his second coming. But Israel needs to exist for him to come back. And that's why there's so much pressure on Israel to give up their land. Because if Israel's not in their land, and if Israel's not a people group when Christ returns, then that would prove that God's word is wrong. And that's exactly what Satan wants. That's why Satan's been killing Jews for thousands of years. We've seen it all the way back to Genesis. There's always been huge holocausts throughout Israel's history. Yep, yep. We're going to come back with Jesus riding on horses, speaking Hebrew. Well, that's a different study. They'll be part of the church, I believe, so we'll see them when they come back. Because we're going to reign and rule on this earth with Christ. Okay. So, but we have been given a timeline as to what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And I don't mean by date and year, but we can see when the leaves are changing orange, winter's coming, right? And Christ himself said, hey, you know, the weather's going to get nuts. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's hundreds of full-scale wars going on in the world right now. The only ones we read about is Afghanistan and, you know, we were reading about Iraq. But you go to Africa, I mean, it's a war zone over there. South America, Mexico, I mean, they're just warring right now. North Korea's on the brink of starvation, so every time they get hungry, they threaten to blow the world up. We give them food and they shut up. Okay, China, they're getting ready for something. I mean, they're building a navy. Why do they need a navy? Oh, to take ours out. We're a little inconvenient to them.
Why in the first place we got stuck in the middle of all this?
Well, God has raised up America. We were the watchdog of the world. We ran this place up until recently.
Basically, God made us heroes.
Not necessarily heroes, but protectors, right? If it wasn't for America, I don't think Israel would have been started. I mean, who funds that country? We're the only country that supports them. I mean, we go over there and spend thousands every time we visit. I mean, it's the American Christians that go over there and support the tourism. But here's a list I made up, and it's not comprehensive in the sense of every little detail, but I'm going to give you a brief overview of what is going to happen in the order in which it's going to happen before Christ's return. You know, we got caught up in this Mayan calendar thing. How many people were all freaked out about that? Oh, 2012. Hey, you know, if the Mayans couldn't have predicted their own demise, why do you think they're going to predict the world's demise accurately? And you always have these Weisenheimers. Oh, well, they didn't really quite fade away. You know, they just assimilated into the Mexican culture. It's like, shut up. You're just such a cable TV theologian. Hey, never believe anything on cable TV. Honestly, guys. Like, that's the best way to really cloud your head with some really funny stuff. Even if it's Christian stuff. Like, I've gone through Netflix and pulled all the spiritual movies up. And it's just garbage. Total garbage. Even Christian broadcasting and all that stuff is just garbage. It's just, stay away from it. If you just read your Bible and do what it says, you'll be far more built up and equipped than if you sat and just watched Christian TV. I mean, it's just going to tell you to give them your money. I'll save you $30 a month on a cable subscription. That's what they're going to tell you. Anyways, so the next major event that's going to happen in the prophetic timeline is the rapture of the church. We're getting pulled out of here. As the church, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to experience what we call the Bema Seat judgment, where we're going to get our rewards for being good little doobies. And then we're going to go through the marriage of the Lamb. We are going to be united with our groom, Jesus Christ. This is all going to take place in heaven. In the meantime, when the church is removed, the one world leader who's got the answers for everything is going to show up. We're going to call him the Antichrist. The world's going to call him the greatest thing since sliced bread. He's going to be all things to all men. He's going to solve the worldwide problem, which probably will center around Israel. Right now, everybody thinks Israel is the problem in this world, but they're wrong. So after he forms this covenant with all the nations, there's going to be 3.5 years of peace. Oh, it's just going to be Norman Rockwell all over again. And in that time, there's going to be a one world monetary system, and then there's going to be a one world religion. We already see this taking shape now. All roads lead to God. Well, yes, they do, but only one will get you past. With that, they're going to give the Jews what they want, and that's their temple rebuilt. And the Jews are going to want that because their righteousness, their right standing with God is completely dependent on the sacrificial system. And they have not been performing sacrifices in 2,000 years. They need to get this built. And they have everything ready to go. If they give the order to rebuild the temple, it'll only take 3 months to have it constructed. We go to the Temple Mount Institute in Israel and they show us everything they've got built. They've got everything. They've got the priestly line figured out. They've got everything. All they got to do is push a button. And so with that, it's going to draw more Jews back to Israel. And that's exactly what the enemies of Israel want, because they're tired of looking for them all through the world and killing them. They want to bring them in one spot to kill them. Even Iran said that a couple years ago. They said, man, it'd just be so much easier to just bring them into one spot and kill them. And so they're going to allow this temple to be rebuilt. And then at the end of this 3.5 years, they're going to turn on Israel. There's going to be a greater Holocaust on the nation of Israel than World War II. I mean, 6 million Jews died in World War II. But you know another strange fact? 6 million Christians also died in World War II. Did you know that? Just in the concentration camps, 6 million Christians died. More Christians have died in the 20th century than any other century combined. But that's a side fact. So they're going to turn and they're going to destroy Israel. 2/3 of the nation of Israel is going to die in the tribulation. The remaining 1/3 will go into hiding, right? We know as we read the Bible, there's going to be the rock city of Petra that the Jews will flee to. They're going to hide. We've been to this rock city. There's only one way in. It's this little 12-foot crevice that goes into these cliffs that are down in the earth. It's a really fascinating spot. So this Holocaust is going to occur. God is going to, in this last half, pour out his judgments. Right? You read about the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments where God is just, it's going to be hell on earth. It's going to be slow. It's going to be tedious. And God's going to try everything he can to get people to repent. It's ugly. Read the book of Revelation. That you take that literally. That's going to happen. And at the end of the tribulation, we're going to have this giant battle. Right? You've heard the term Armageddon. We've been to this place. It's a place. Right? Armageddon means Valley of Megiddo. It's a place. It's not an event necessarily. Napoleon, when he landed in the Promised Land in the 1800s, he got to this valley and he's like, wow, this is a perfect place to stage a war. It's a great big flat valley. And so the entire world is going to stage this battle against Israel. They want to wipe it out. All nations are going to forsake Israel, which means America will too. And so this giant battle is going to be assembled. And here's the thing, guys, the battle never takes place. There is no battle of Armageddon. They're going to show up all ready to go. And that's precisely when Christ is going to return. And he is going to tread the winepress of his wrath. He's going to show up and he's going to single-handedly destroy the enemies of Israel. So God's going to wipe them out. Christ is going to return. And then he's going to lead this triumphal entry. He's going to gather up the remnant of Israel. And he's going to lead them like a king into Israel. Or rather, into Jerusalem. And he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. And that Mount of Olives is going to split in half. Right? And this split is going to cause the Dead Sea to come back to life again. Right? And so Christ will return with his people. He's going to set his kingdom up on this earth. Okay, we're going to experience what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a great wedding feast that people are going to rejoice that we are now going to be with our King and with our husband, Jesus Christ. And before the millennium begins, there's going to be this judgment of the nations where all the nations are going to be before the Lord. And he's going to decide who goes into the millennial kingdom and who is going to be cast into the pit. Satan will be bound at that time. He's going to be thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. And then those who are left are going to be free to enter into the 1,000-year millennial reign where Christ will rule this earth as he intended, as if the conditions were never affected since the Garden of Eden. We're going to be in a state of perfection. However, the one flaw in all this program is men and women will be born in this time who are going to have to make a choice to accept or reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And those who will reject will lead another rebellion against him. Because Christ will literally be on this earth in his perfection, in his glory, and there will still be people in rebellion to him. So don't let people tell you, if I met Jesus face to face, I'd believe in him. No, you won't. No, you won't. That's the thing, is people still have to make a personal decision. And they don't make decisions based on fact, reason, and logic. People don't want a Lord. They have lordship issues. So this thousand-year millennial kingdom will last, and then at the end, a rebellion will occur. Well, anybody who takes on God is most likely going to lose. I'm pretty sure of that. I read the end of the book. He wins again. Okay, then a new heaven and a new earth will be formed. But we are not to be ignorant of this stuff. So many Christians are ignorant about when the end is going to come. We have various different points of view. But I take the Bible literally. I don't need to speculate. I don't need to guess. I just need to be ready. I mean, think of it this way. If someone told you that Calumet, right, the Keweenaw Peninsula was going to sink into the lake sometime in the future, and there's going to be three trains that are going to leave Houghton, which one do you want to be on? The first train, the second train, or the third train? So do I. See, there's three major points of view concerning the rapture of the church. It's either going to happen before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation. Why would you want to be in the tribulation or go through the tribulation and then have the lifeboat rescue you? It doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's what the majority of churches, the ones who actually believe in the literal book of Revelation, most people say, we're in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ now. Really? Read the paper. Is Jesus really ruling the earth? Really? Gosh, that doesn't sound like the kingdom I want to be in. So, we are to not be ignorant of this stuff. It's written in English. You can read it yourself. There's plenty of good books that will help you on that. There's a great book called Things to Come by J. Dwight Pentecost. Great book. And it's written for men. It's written in outline form. It's no narrative. It's just like point A, Jesus is coming back. Point B, repent. Point C, you know, it's just all laid out. This, you know, it's a great guidebook. It's written like a service manual. But nonetheless, it's all there for us to know. God's not going to surprise us. He's not going to surprise me, rather. I'm not in the dark. We're not in the dark. It says stay alert and be clear-headed. Pay attention. See what's happening. Verse 9. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. See, we're not vessels of God's wrath. Don't let anybody tell you you are going to go through the tribulation. That would be like saying, Jesus died for all your sins, but there's still some things he's got to, you know, it's like beating his wife. We're the bride of Christ, right? He has purified us with what? His blood. He died for our sins on the cross, okay? So, why would he put us through his wrath? We don't deserve any wrath. Our account has been settled, right? Our books are balanced. So why would Christ have to put us through the ugliest point of human history? God's not mad at us. Have you thought of that today? God is not mad at you. He loves you. In fact, he loves you enough to discipline you. He doesn't like the things you and I do. Don't get me wrong. But he loves you so much, he's got a picture of you in his wallet. Keeps it right in his robe. Shows all the angels. Look at this person. Look at him. He's so cute. Created in my image. Oh, I love him. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. How are you in that department? Are you building other believers up? Are you helping them get ready for the return of Christ? Are you sharing verses with them? Are you correcting them? Are you loving them? Are you pouring your life into somebody? Are you being discipled or discipling someone else? Let's help everybody get ready for the return of Christ. Verse 12. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. I love this verse. Love it. Do you respect the spiritual leadership in your life? I've been to churches where they don't. And some of those churches, rightly so, the leader doesn't deserve respect, but his position does. That's the thing is you, we can either respect the position, respect the pastor because he does have a hard task, or we can honestly love the pastor and serve him out of love, serve the Lord out of love. How are you doing in that department? Are you blessed because of my wife and I's influence in your life? Do you respect us? Do you love us? Do you respect their counsel? Do they respect their point of view they bring into your life? One of the things that I maintain a relationship with my pastor. Even though I am a pastor, that I still feel I need somebody outside of me to pray for me and pray at me and pray to me and to call me up and to, you know, when he senses something or be able to look at my life outside of me and go, hey, I'm going to encourage you here, but I'm going to correct you there. It's like having a coach, right? You want somebody in your life to help you stay on the straight and narrow because our hearts are so wicked and deceitful. But I trust the leadership God has put in my life. And when I was on staff, I would never publicly disrespect my pastor. Behind closed doors, right? When I would speak my mind. And after a while, I would just simply learn to pray for him and about him. You know, when I was on staff under a pastor that sometimes I didn't really feel deserved my love, I would have my laundry list of things I didn't like about him, but I would pray. That was my prayer list. It's like, the guy can't tie his shoes, he can't tuck his shirt in, and he's got horrible Bible studies, and the Lord's like, right, pray for this guy. He needs help. Okay? But then in public, right, I was the bulldog. If anybody said or did anything out of line, I took him out back and gave him a licking. Like, hey, you respect that man. He puts his neck out for you. You know, God has brought him into your life. There's nothing worse than you ever been into a family where everybody's fighting with the dad. The whole house is just turmoil. There's just no love. There's no respect. It's just fighting. Why would we want to drag that into church? And if the guy who's up front of the church you don't like, move on. Go find a church that you can plug in and have somebody bless you. But don't breed discontent in the fellowship. But appreciate who God has brought you into. Because I also know the guy that's in my life doesn't make me comfortable. He's not always patting me on the back. He's not always telling me how great I am. Just like a coach, right? You hire a coach to tell you where you're doing things wrong sometimes, right? You go to the weight room and you got to learn to do the right thing. Or you go to practice to learn the right thing. But part of that, he has to show you you're doing the wrong thing. But when your spiritual leadership corrects you, how do you receive it? That jerk, he told me I'm a sinner. No, the Bible says you're a sinner. He just politely pointed you back to the scriptures. Can your spiritual leader speak truth into your life? Do you appreciate it? Or do you always buck them? Or are you always just thinking that counsel is for someone else? But the spiritual leadership, they work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. And live peaceably with each other. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, I believe. This thought is also echoed.
Is it Hebrews what?
13. So on page 928, it says here, Hebrews 13, verse 7. If you want to write that down. says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. We need models in our lives, right? We need role models. See, when I came to the Lord, I didn't know what it looked like to be a husband or a father or a spiritual leader. I needed to look at other men in my fellowship and go, they're doing it right. And then there's also guys that's going, oh, they're really doing it wrong. But give honor to that. God has not left us as orphans. He's not leaving us without that witness. Praise the Lord, I have someone I can look at going, you know, I don't know how to apply this, but I can certainly look at them and see how they're doing. You know, some of us didn't have the benefit of growing up with dads in our home, did we? Some of us didn't have the benefit of somebody godly or righteous showing us how to treat women with respect or even adults with respect. But you look to the witness of those who've been walking with the Lord for more than 5 minutes and you can follow their example. But we are to give honor to those people. Verse 14, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Oh. Know anyone who's lazy? I do. Me. You know? Warn those who are lazy. See, the problem with this church... Oh, Jesus is coming back. Let's go set up lawn chairs and let's pour out a beer and let's just wait for him to come back. And by the way, let's just let the church pay our bills for us. Oh, that happens. When I moved up here, people must have thought I was an ATM machine. Pastor, I need $20. How come you go to the bank and ask them to pray with you? Same logic. Don't go to the bank and pray, right? Come to church and ask for money. It's the same logic. Don't be lazy. There's always something to do, isn't there? Especially in my house. Yeah, I got boxes of stuff I need to sort. Yeah, don't be lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Yeah, some people just got to get out of their shell. And you got to get behind them and be like, all right, man, keep going. You're doing good. Take tender care of those who are weak. Some people just flat out need to be taken care of. They're never going to go on and lead a great revival, or they're never going to lead a Bible study. They're the offscourer in a lot of senses. There's just some people that God brings into our midst to allow us to love and to care for. But we are to be patient with everybody. You ever find yourself getting short? That is a divine person in your life to teach you to be patient. Anyone here pray for patience? Don't ever pray for patience. Because what will happen is you will have plenty of opportunities to be stuck behind a little white-haired cotton top doing 30. Or the person in the grocery store line with the 85 cans of cat food who waits to get to the line to write the check and balance their checkbook. Right? You know what I'm talking about. That is God building patience in you. Because I know what I'm like. I'm a get her done dude. And sometimes he just throws that my way to just chill out. You know, be patient. God needs to work. Be patient with everybody. Just think of how patient God has been with you. Aren't you glad Christ didn't return 15 years ago? Some of us would be, ooh. He's so patient with us. He's got all the time in the world. It's up to you how you're going to allow God to work in your life. You're going to take the test one way or another. Okay, do it again. See, the beauty of God is this, is he'll never give up on you because you stand before him on grace. See, if we stood before God based on how good or bad we were, then we would be in trouble, wouldn't we? We could tap out. We could go, I'm done. I'm never doing this again. God's like, nope, nope. You're going kicking and screaming, but you're going. And I'm going to work on you. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other, to all the people. Do you ever feel you need to get even with somebody?
Yeah.
It says right here, don't do that. Do not repay evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. Just let God defend you. Let God pay back the transgress. Take the hit. Just think of it in your life. Think of all the garbage you did towards God. Did he get even with you?
No,
he died for you. He took the hit. But always try to do good to each other and to just some people that are good. No. Do good to each other and to all people. Do people like having you around? Or do you just eat all their food, leave a mess in their living room, and then leave a bill for them? You can confess privately. Always be joyful. Are you joyful always?
No.
Even when you go to the get the mail?
No.
Oh, I came back this week to some nasty grams. Like, oh, how can I be joyful when blah, blah, blah is happening? Always. Hey, you're not in hell. Be joyful. You've got life, breath, and a heartbeat. You had 3 meals today. Some of us had 5 meals today. Praise the Lord. Always be joyful. Never stop praying, Debbie. Be thankful in all circumstances. Be thankful in all? The roof's leaking. The car's got a flat tire. How am I supposed to be thankful? For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Again, if you want to know what God's will is for your life, just read this chapter again. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? You know, God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. He says, don't do this, do that. He says, wake up early, come pray with me. Come wake up, read your word. Hey, maybe you should stop doing that. But we stifle that, don't we? Right? Put our fingers in our spiritual ears and go, la, 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 I can't hear you because I want to do what I want to do. Right? You have conviction in your heart, right? And we overstep that. That's how we stifle the Holy Spirit. Being disobedient to God's word, you stifle the Holy Spirit. Always be afraid when your conscience isn't bugging you anymore. When you're at terms with the sin in your life. When you work those little deals out with God. No, you didn't. Look up, because the rock's going to fall. Do not scoff at prophecies. Prophecy. Quickly, we'll go over this. Prophecy is the foretelling of God's word. Do you ever just come to church and realize that I've just been gossiping about you for 45 minutes, yet I don't know what's going on in your life? That's prophecy. That's the living and active word of God in your life going, hey, this is what I need you to do. But test everything that is said. Don't ever take my word for it, folks. Go and read the Bible for yourself. That's why I encourage you guys to have your Bible open in your lap while I'm teaching. Because what if I'm teaching wrong? You need to look it up for yourself. Don't ever take another man's word for it. Don't ever go off words people say. You ever find yourself spreading a rumor that isn't true? Because somebody who you thought is credible has actually had a bad piece of information that they've passed on?
Yeah.
It happens in church. Right? You should never, ever trust anything anybody says. You need to go research it yourself. Even the stuff on the internet. The internet's a great place for bad information. Don't trust people. Look it up. Be smart. God gave you a brain. Use it. But test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Spit the bones out. It's like eating a can of salmon. Right? You got to be careful. You're going to get the low round bones, right? Same thing with pastors and teachers. We pick up ticks. Just spit it out and redeem what's good. Look for the good in what people say. I've made it a point in my life to learn from every person that I meet. There's always something for me to learn. Stay away from every kind of evil. What does that look like? We were talking earlier this week. Can guys and girls be friends? No. Me and Leanne aren't just going to hang out and watch TV some night together in her house with the lights off. We're just not. We're not going to go for a Sunday afternoon drive. Even though nothing's going to happen, this town's watching. Right?
You can have girls.
No, you can't. You cannot have. You automatically assume. No. Because when you see a guy and a girl hanging out that aren't married, what are you assuming? They're monkeying around. That's a form of evil. Abstain from that. Okay? Young boys and young girls don't need adult friends of the opposite sex. They need spiritual leadership that is of the same gender that can help them out. Okay? There's just certain things I don't do. I don't give young ladies rides. Young girl in town, hey, can I get a ride? No. Sorry, it's cold out, isn't it? Can't do it.
Not putting yourself in the state.
Yeah, that will cause more damage in this community than you freezing your toesies off. You know, sorry.
You might get there quicker, just get home.
Yeah, I don't have girlfriends. I don't. I have one lady in my life, and she doesn't get enough of my time if you ask her. I don't need another woman to be my confidant. Right? I don't need to go and pour my heart out to somebody who's not an older, mature Christian man in my life. I just don't. That's a form of evil. Or here's another thing. I fell into this trap. One of my customers gave me a 6-pack of non-alcoholic beer. And me and another godly, righteous brother were sitting in his driveway. It was dusk. We're out pounding the sixer of fake beer. And his wife politely comes out and goes, hey, what do you think neighborhood kids think you're doing right now? Oh, even though it doesn't look like alcoholic beverages,
but
the kids think it is. Yeah. The other thing, and we were just in a church this last week, and you couldn't smoke e-cigarettes on the church property. Explain to a 4-year-old that's just an electronic cigarette. I mean, I don't want to be responsible for somebody obtaining a drug or alcohol or even a nicotine addiction. I have to stand before God and give an account for that as a pastor.
Yeah, but they should know right away because it's...
Did you know everything at 4?
Yes.
Yeah, just like you know everything now? Okay.
My mom taught me everything.
But are cigarettes good?
No.
Okay. So if it's a fake cigarette, a candy cigarette... Right? It still is the same in an untrained person's eye. We need to be conscientious of other people because either our behavior will lead them astray. We can be used by Satan one way or another. I can't go to the grocery store and buy a 6-pack of beer because I'm going to go home and cook a pot roast. I mean, pot roast is great cooked in beer. I don't care what anyone says. I'll eat it in heaven. I can't explain to the cashier that Pastor Ben's going to go home and just cook with this. No, they're going to think Pastor Ben's going to go home and party. You know, there's certain liberties, certain things I let go because I don't want the appearance of evil. We have to be real careful about what we do. Our life speaks greater volumes than the knowledge of the Bible we have. We need to tighten up our walk. We need to tighten up our witness to people. The other thing is you ever find yourself in a compromised position? I'm not going to go to the bar and drink. I'm just going to go hang out with my friends that are going to drink. How far close do you want to get to the edge of the Grand Canyon before you fall in?
Probably not close.
And that's it. We do that. You know, we have to be careful. Now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. That's so encouraging because I run out of strength in my life where I cannot produce holiness in my life. Amen. I have God through his Holy Spirit that is faithful to complete what he started in my life. I'm his poema. I'm his creation. He's working in me and through me. God will make it happen. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Always pray for the other believers in your life. Greet all the brothers and sisters with Christian love. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Oh, it's a great book, right? This whole book is about the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a part two, because there's 2 Thessalonians. You know what that's about? The soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. See, Paul just never lets well enough alone. So next week, we're going to start a new book. I encourage you to read ahead, right? Get primed. See how God is going to bless you.